Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, there is nothing quite like a mountaintop experience, is there? There's little wonder that so many people vacation in Colorado and so many people take such great risks to climb mountain peaks, to stand at the very top, to overlook all that is before them. There's nothing that is quite so exhilarating. There's nothing comparable as you feel as if you're standing over all the fray and everything is beneath you. You want to talk about a mountain climber, his name would be Moses. Look through the books of Deuteronomy, the books of Exodus, the book of Numbers, and you'll see that Moses was quite accomplished at climbing mountains, most assuredly Mount Sinai, where he retrieved the Ten Commandments. But on this transfiguration, we find Moses on a different mountain, on a mountain called Nebo. And it overlooks the promised land. In fact, God says, look at the promised land that stretches out before you, as far north as Dan, as far south as the Negev, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the land that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. What do we know about that land? Scripture calls it a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It had taken Moses 40 years of wilderness wandering to finally get to the very threshold of the promised land so the Israelites could take possession of it. But there's only one problem. He's not going with them. You know, as I read through that, it really struck me that it just doesn't seem right. Of all the people that are in that merry mass of over 2 million people, Moses would be the one that would seem the most deserving. Moses would be the one that should have the fresh start, the new beginning, to ultimately take possession of the land that God had promised to those that had gone before him. You know, Moses, the one that was born in a time where his life had to be protected from annihilation. Moses, the one they placed in a basket and set him loose on the River Nile. And there, Pharaoh's daughter, the very family that sought to kill him, took him as her very own. Moses, the one that was raised as royalty. And then later, hunted down like a murderer. Moses, the one that went in that self-imposed exile in the wilderness as God prepared him to take leadership of the people of Israel. Moses, the one that told God, "Not me, I don't have the tongue to speak, don't send me back to Pharaoh." But ultimately went, and Moses is the one that stood before powerful Pharaoh and told him, "Let my people go." Moses, the one who had raised his hand and the Red Sea had parted. Moses, the one that had tracked up to the top of Mount Sinai and stood in the presence of God and received the Ten Commandments. Moses, the one who endured 40 years of backseat driving by the nation of Israel, always murmuring, always complaining, always calling condemnations down upon him. But this is also the Moses that would hear God say these words, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." That just doesn't seem very fair to me, does it? But if you look back in God's Word, we find out why. There on the mountain, God says that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites, therefore you will see the land only at a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. That's what God said. But why? The Israelites had been in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. When they finally went into the area of Meribah. You know, it's a desert region. There is no water there. And of course, the backseat driving nation of Israel was complaining and groaning and protesting against Moses and Aaron. And there's no water. Have you brought us out here to die? In Numbers 20, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock? And he lifted his staff and struck the rock twice. And water gushed out and watered the community and the livestock and everything else. Do you see a problem? God had said, speak to the rock. God was the one who was going to provide everything that they needed for that body and life in that wilderness region. But Moses took a different path. Hear it in his words. He doesn't say, God will give you water from the rock to satisfy all of your needs and desires. God will provide. Just watch as I speak to the rock. No, his words were, must we bring you water out of this rock? We being him and Aaron. Do we have to provide everything for you? And then he struck the rock, and God was faithful to his promise of providing water, but it wasn't in accord with God's will for him that day. As you read through the account of the wilderness wanderings, it would appear that this is like the really big transgression that Moses committed, recorded in Scripture. I'm not saying that Moses is sinless, nor am I or you, but all the Scriptures recorded, Moses continued to trust in God. There were some times he got a little bit upset, but this was a time he just totally blew his cork. He was so upset and so mad after 40 years, day after day after day, a backseat driving and complaining against him. He had had enough and he finally lost his temper. But does the crime seem to fit the punishment? Who among the assembly that was there before him was not a sinner themselves, but yet all them were transgressing the Jordan River into the promised land, but not the leader, not Moses. This morning I want to ask you if you would raise your hand if you have either raised children or are in the process of raising children. I know who most of you are. Have you ever listened to your children bicker and fight and argue and hit one another, and you're just sitting there just grinding your teeth? It's like, clenching your fist. Have you ever lost your temper and yelled at them? Have you ever said something you're pretty sure you shouldn't have said? Have you ever lost your temper with your children? Have you ever sinned in your vocation as a parent? So the question I have today is, can you really blame Moses for losing his temper? You had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know how many kids you have, but the bottom line is he had 2 million. 2 million. stood before him, trying to drive from the back seat, tell him exactly this is how things need to be. And finally, Moses has had enough. He says, I can't take anymore. God says, fair enough. But you'll only see the promised land, Moses, you will not enter it. As you read through Scripture, there are times when things in the Bible just don't seem very fair, do they? There's times in your own life that you experience things that just don't seem very fair either. In those times of struggle and challenge, there's a few things that pop up. Number one, does God love me? Have you ever experienced that? Does God love me in the midst of a nasty breakup or a death of a loved one or health issues or whatever you struggle with? Does God really, if He loves me, He would deliver me and provide me passage into the land that He promised to those who have gone before me? Does God love me? But it also challenges you as well to ask the question of yourself, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding? Or don't you? It really comes down to a matter of faith. You know, every so often, especially as we experience those mountaintop experiences, everything seems so crystal clear. It's kind of like going to church on Sunday morning and you're here and it's like, yes, I get it. I see it. I know what God's will is in my life. I want to live my life this way and I want to do things that way. I'm not going to lose my temper with my kids. Things are going to be great at home. But then as the service comes to an end, you discover that pastor don't let you stay here all week. And you have to go out into the valley below. And as you start to descend down into the wilderness that is outside of these doors, which is your daily life, you begin to understand it's not as easy as it seems. There are times in your life when you'll lose your temper with God. I know I have. There are times when God will give you a clear command in your life to say, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And my confirmands will tell you that being holy means to be without sin. And we discover very quickly that we are not able on our own. And I don't mean just outward behavior that everyone else can see, because we can put a veneer over that so they don't really know what's behind it. I mean your thoughts. I mean your deeds. I mean your sins of commission and your sins of omission, and the list can go on and on and on. As a result of our willful sin, we stand right beside Moses on top Mount Nebo. There you and I have a glimpse. We have a glimpse of the life that God would have us live before Him. In a glimpse of the place He'd have us to dwell forever, that according to our sins we will never enter. You know, one final brief survey of the promised land that lies before us, and then you and I are laid to rest in the ground on this side of the river. The reason Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, because he didn't quite finish the work that God had given unto him. Ironically, neither do we. We don't live the life that God has called us to live. You and I are supposed to live lives that are above reproach. And as we look in the mirror of God's law, we begin to realize that, well, it doesn't necessarily describe us all the time. We're not to bicker amongst each other or backstab one another. We're supposed to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, but yet again, you and I are human. See, atop Mount Nebo, not only does the gospel speak so powerfully and beautifully, but so does the law. And that law is terrifying. That law condemns us. Moses, the one who understood full well why He was given opportunity to see the promised land with his own eyes, but would never step foot in it before he passed through the grave. In his mind's eye, he saw Kadesh and the rock that in anger he had struck at Meribah. He remembered full well his sin, all that he had done to transgress God's law and overstep the boundaries that God had established for him. The scripture doesn't record that he sat there, but why? Why can't I go in? I led your people all the way through the wilderness. I get here at the very last moment. Now you tell me I can't go in. Why? Those words aren't recorded because Moses knew that he wasn't worthy. Life for you and me can be difficult. Our lives can be downright disappointing. When those times come, even those who have a strong faith can begin to question their faith in a God that just doesn't seem to deliver as we want him to. See, Moses was one of the most righteous men who ever lived. He was the one that carried the law down Mount Sinai and delivered to the people of God. In fact, he broke all the commandments in one day. There are people in this world who believe that all they need to do is to be acceptable by God is to live a holy life. Putting the onus of salvation squarely upon our own shoulders. But Pastor, if I just do this or do that, I know I'm worthy of entering the land that God had promised. If only I can obey the Ten Commandments. If only I can stand before God on that last day and say, see, look at all I've done. I've lived the perfect and righteous life in your sight, O Lord. Now I'm worthy to enter into the land that you have given. But here Moses, the man who embodied the law of God, the man who is more righteous than anyone else, couldn't make it into the promised land. Moses didn't lead God's people into Canaan, but who did? Remember his name? We read it a few moments ago. Starts with a J. It's Joshua. Translated into English, it sounds like this. Jesus. Who led the Israelites into the promised land? Joshua, a.k.a. Jesus. In the same way that he leads you and I in the land of promise when our lives end. Moses didn't enter the promised land that day because scripture clearly says that God buried him there. But you heard a few moments ago in the gospel reading, Moses on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, yet just another mountain that he decided to climb with Jesus. Talking to Jesus about his soon departure from this life on earth. Talking to Jesus about the cross that he would endure on a hill called Calvary. A cross that would forgive the sins of all mankind, especially the sins of Moses, for striking the rock and taking credit for what only God could do. When Moses stood there atop Mount Nebo, looking over as far as the eye could see to the west and to the north and to the south, the landscape stretched further than his eye could see. Maybe the Lord was picturing in his own mind the land of heaven, which would be filled with more people than the eye can see, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars of the heaven that would stand before him, forgiving by his blood shed upon Calvary's cross. Jesus saying words like this, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and praise." Or the desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to receive his forgiveness and to experience the joy of an eternal home with him when your life ends. God has made you many, many, many promises, and one he made that he fulfilled just a few moments ago when He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That happened a few moments ago. I, a poor, miserable sinner, to the response, I, as a called, ordained servant of the Word, forgive you all of your sins. Dear friends, I wished I could stand before you and say, you know what? As life unfolds before you, there's times in your life that you're going to understand exactly everything that's going on. You're going to see the beginning and the end, but it doesn't happen that way. Life is disappointing and confusing and difficult. But I want you to hear one thing. That in the midst of all of that, you have a God who's faithful. You have a God who's made you promise upon promise upon promise. You have a God who loves you. You have a God that died for you, that you may be with Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord.